go back to Genesis 1. Talk about it in verse 7 of chapter 2 a bit tonight. This is the word of God. It is true. And it is something that is probably misunderstood by many, even who profess Christ. And because of the influences of the world, I suppose. But we're going to take this for what it says here in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 26 to verse 31 and chapter 2, verse 7. Hear now God's word. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." May God add grace to the reading of his holy word so that our hearts and minds might seal it. And it's in your name we say these things and pray these things. Amen. And so in verse 27 of chapter 1, we are told that God created Adam, which is what the Hebrew says, really, Adam, in his own image. And further in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, We need to understand, as we read the scripture here, that we have we're only capable of a finite understanding, a limited type of understanding when it comes to the creation of things. When God, who calls out of nothing everything, it's just incomprehensible to us how this whole creation happened, and just what it was all about. It's unfathomable. God's ways are unfathomable to us. Nevertheless, he does reveal something to us that we can understand, that will help us to understand a little bit about what was going on at the time of creation. He gives us language that we can use. And what we glean from all of this so far, if you read through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, is that with the creation of man, there was a special act or action of God that took place. Something very special happened. It was similar. Man is similar to the animals, the closest being the beast that creeps along the earth. He's closest with them, but he's also different from them. And so I want to magnify that a little bit before us. I hope to do that. God's creative act. I want to talk about God's creative act in man, of man, in the first place. Then I want to talk about the implications of that. There are three. And then I want to say, in the third place, the significance of those implications. In the fourth place, I want to talk about this term, living soul. Last time I spoke about the fact that man was created and the facts surrounding that creation. This time I'm going to talk about that wording, a living soul. What's that mean, in particular in the fourth instance here tonight? And then finally, in conclusion, I'm going to bring in Christ, that we're really speaking about Christ in all this. But first, let's go back to this creative act of God with the animals and with man. You know, the animals came forth out of the ground, and man was created out of the dust of the ground. So there's a similarity there, but a difference. It doesn't say that the animals were created out of the dust of the ground, sort of shaped out of the dust of the ground, but that they came from the ground. They came from the earth. And they are from the dust, or from the earth. And man is from the earth. So we, like the animals, are earthly. Right? None of us in this, at this point, are heavenly. Right? We're of the earth. We are not spirits. We're not of heaven. We are earthly, just like the animals, created out of the dust of the ground. But then there's this unique thing that happens with man. Well, remember I mentioned last time that there was a pause. When God created man, he paused. He stopped. And he talked with himself. The Holy Trinity, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them. So there was this pause. So there was something special coming into being, into creation, with the creation of man. And like that, he said that the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, similar to the animals, but it's different there. The wording's different. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that is very much different than the creation of the animals. All that taking place. But I think you may not understand what's being said here. I mean, we look at these things, we take it for granted, we believe it, there's no doubt about that. We do believe that God can do that and did do that. But what does it mean that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? Now, there's basically two ways to take that. And I think most of us, or most people, many people, not us necessarily here, but many people, take it in a way that it's not meant. I think that man has a crude idea of things when he reads the scriptures. And it is often presented, this work of the Almighty here, that man is body and soul, which is perfectly right, perfectly correct, but that we're inclined to separate the body and the soul, right? I think we do that. It's almost like a reaction. The body and the soul, they're different. And so I think people get the impression at the from the creation here in the creation account that the body is merely a material house in which the soul dwells, moves around in there. But that's not the presentation of Scripture at all. Think about it. How would we conceive of this? If that is really the case, the way we often think of it, the body, the soul. The body is the house for the soul. Soul sort of trapped in there. Think about it. It's not what the Scripture's saying. Did God make a mere form of clay? Or did he make some living human body from the dirt? Did he make something like a corpse? Did God perhaps make an animal from the dust and then make the animal a man by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life? None of that is what the verse is saying. Did God somehow perform some kind of act of artificial respiration upon a clay image or upon a lifeless corpse of dirt? Is that what's going on? No. Remember, God calls out of nothing. That which is, he calls those things that are not as though they were. What's happening here, listen, is a single act of creation. This is a single act with two aspects. It's not separate, two separate acts of creation. First, the creating of the clay models, so to speak, and then the breathing into his nostrils, the breath of life, two separate acts of creation. No, it's one. Read it carefully. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's one action. There's this intimacy between body and soul, mind and spirit. It's not two separate. It has two aspects to it, but it's one act of creation, the creation of man, a living soul. I don't think people understand that. I think we tend to think of it as two separate things. You know, a clay model and then breathe life. No, the whole thing is one act of creation with two aspects. And, that paints sort of a different picture for us when we think of it that way. He is so created, man, that by the one act of God, his physical and spiritual parts are intimately connected. They are as one. Really. Two things, but they're as sort of molded into one there. Know that the text informs us that God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into this man's nostrils the breath of life, and thus man became a living soul. The whole man, therefore, by his being formed from the dust of the ground and by the inbreathing of the breath of life, is a living soul. That whole thing is a living soul. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out that's not very obvious unless you're careful about reading this and think about it. And, you know, let's face it, read about it from others who are greater thinkers than I am. You know, I've read this, I've researched it, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it. This is what's happening clearly. And I didn't see it at first or second or third blush. You know, it took some time to look into this and begin to let it settle in and appreciate that. Because we're going to come up with the implications and the significance now of those implications. There's three, as I said, upon this truth. The first is that man is a being that moves freely upon the face of the earth, even as the animals do. In fact, that's why the scriptures call the animals living souls. A living soul, according to the scriptures, according to the meaning of scripture, is that it moves upon the earth freely by an impulse from within. That's why the scripture calls animals living souls, because they move freely upon the earth, not like trees or plants or anything, but freely upon the earth by an impulse from within. There's like a motion from within to move this way or that way. And that makes them a living soul. Man's a living soul. That's what he is as well. The second implication, it's emphasized that man is of the earth, earthy. Body and soul are earthy, not heavenly. It's not that, you know, there was this lump of clay and God zaps a soul from heaven into it. Not the way it works. That's what Roman Catholics say. That's not the way it's worked here. He's called a living soul, but he's earthy. He's grounded. He's an earthly creature. And this has tremendous implication. Paul makes this point, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that after he informs us that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, he writes, the apostle writes, the first man is of the earth, earthy, body and soul, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As of the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. By virtue of his creation, man is closely related to the earth from whence he's formed. Therefore, think about it. All his perceptions, all of them, are earthly, because he's earthy. So he has, for example, eyes with which to see earthy and earthly things. That's what he sees. He has ears, and he can only hear that which is earthly. He can't hear spirits. He can't hear heavenly music and all that. He can only hear earthly things because that's what he is. He's of the earth. He has taste and he has smell and he has touch, but it's all earthly. In all his existence, he is of the earth. And so the things that he cannot hear and cannot see, beyond his understanding, that have never entered into the heart of man, as the apostle says, must be revealed by another spirit through illumination, regeneration, sanctification, so on. So those are, and the third implication is, as a living soul, man is mortal. He can die. He wasn't under the dominion of death at first, but it was possible for him to sin and die. So those are the three implications: a living soul, earthly existence, and subject to death. What's the significance of that? Well, there are three or four significant points to make here. It explains why, first of all, in the Bible, heavenly things must need be pictured to us in earthly forms and symbols. We cannot sense, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot touch, we cannot feel spiritual things. All the spiritual realities of heaven and the truths of God, the Holy Trinity, must be symbolized for us in an earthly way. We need an earthly book, a Bible, in order for God to get his message to us. We can't understand it. We can't have it any other way. It must be all earthly, because that's what we are. Our understanding is such. We can't see. It's, you know, the old expression, we can't see beyond our nose. It's simply that. That's the reality. When it comes spiritually, we can't see beyond our nose. The second implication, and so the apostle says, by the way, we always only see through a glass darkly. So we're earthly. The second implication of this, the second significance to the implication is that it explains why we must be changed. We have to be changed. Flesh and blood cannot, does not, will never inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. It's no other way. There must be a change from the mortal to the immortal, from the natural to the spiritual, from the earthy to the heavenly, if we have any hope at all of entering into the everlasting kingdom of God. The third significant thing about this, it explains in part the tension that we have. We live in tension every day of our lives. It's not merely a tension of the sinful and the holy, or of the carnal and the spiritual, but also there's a tension of the earthy and the heavenly. And that is why a mature and a good and healthy son of God, daughter of God, wants to live as long as possible here. We're betwixt two, the earthy and the heavenly. And we don't want to die because of our earthly nature. You see, in order for us to put on the heavenly, to clothe ourselves with the heavenly, we must first be stripped of the earthly. And we don't like to be stripped of everything earthly because we're earthy. And that creates a tension even in the healthiest of God's children. And so there's three significant things upon the implications that we have heard upon the creative act of man, the special act of man. Now we come to this this living soul. Right? Man became a living soul. What's the difference? Because, Pastor, I heard you say, I remember someone coming up to me and said, I've never heard animals are called living souls. That's what the text says. I'm just, I'm not making this up. That you read the Hebrew, that's what it says, that animals are living souls. Well, what's the difference? That's what I want to know. There must be a difference. And there is a difference. Of course there's a difference. First of all, the difference is that the soul of the animal, we are told in Scripture, is in its blood. Soul of the animal is in its blood. So when it dies and it spills its blood is spilled, that's the end of it. That's the end of body, that's the end of soul for the animal. While the animal, it is said that God called them forth from the earth, and while in that sense it is said of them that God formed them from the ground, yet Scripture points to the distinct and special character of man in the very narrative of creation, for we read that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then we are taught in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, that man is in a position of dominion over the earthly creation. And so there's a sharp boundary, therefore, between man and the creature nearest him, the animal, and between man and all the earthly connections and all the earthly creation. See, this specialty that God has in the creation of man that's depicted here in Genesis 1 and 2 concerning man puts man at the apex of creation. Right? He's earthly. He's part of it, just like animals. But he is to have dominion over the animals. He is to have dominion and subdue the earth. He is the highest of all the creation, of all the creatures that God created. He is at the height of it. He is special, and you can tell that he's special. You can see that he's special. You don't want to belabor this. But man is not, as to his nature, like the beast. His upright bearing, his intelligent face, his finely shaped hands, all of these bespeak of the fact that he was, as to his physical side, created above the rest of the earthly creatures. And he is capable, because of that, to bear the image of God. But above all, Scripture makes the distinction that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Doesn't say that about any of the other animals. And man became a living soul. What does that mean? It means that there is this personal, this willing, this spiritual aspect to man, if you will, that he is to have a will and a personal relationship, and capable of having a personal relationship with God. He is able to enter into that relationship and glorify and praise his Maker. And he is able to bear his image like none of the other creatures can. So that's what's being said here. That's what's being intimated by this whole one act, this creation act of man out of the dust, breathing into his nostrils, and he became a living soul that is in a personal relationship with his Creator. And he has a will and a power to reason, and he is a moral creature, unlike all the rest of the animals. It also means that man's existence does not end with physical, earthly, with the physical, earthly end. The animals does. All of them. But man's does not. Because he has this ability to enter into a relationship with his Creator and to praise and glorify him. We're told, for example, when the dust returns onto the earth, the spirit returns to God. We are told by Jesus not to fear those that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill both body and soul and bring it to hell. We are told that the rich man went to hell to suffer forever, and that Lazarus entered into the bosom of Abraham. That is what's being indicated here, set up, if you will, the uniqueness of man's creation. Such is man. He is a physical, psychical, spiritual creation. He is dependent upon the earth, upon the creation, yet he's Lord over it. He is created as the bearer of the image of God, a personal, rational, moral being, and created actually bearing that image, yet too possible that he can corrupt that image and enter and sort of reflect the opposite of God's image. For, and I quote, as been indicated, the first man, Adam, according to Scripture, was made a living soul. He is not the last man. He is not a quickening spirit. But as far as the spiritual is above the natural, the incorruptible above the corruptible, the immortal above the mortal, the heavenly above the earthly, so far is the last man, Christ, above the first man, Adam. Remember, Adam is earthy, of the earth. The last man is heavenly, from heaven, who took on the form of sinful flesh so that he can save his people. There's no process of evolution. You notice from the creation of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to Christ. There's no evolutionary thing going on. It's simply one is earthly, the other is heavenly. One is mortal, the other is immortal. One is corrupted, the other is incorruptible. That's the difference. You see, what lies between the first man and the last man is not all this evolutionary stuff. It's all this, the abyss, a great abyss, a great gulf, if you will, of sin and death. That's what lies between the first man and the last man. Sin and death. Or, it may be put in this way, all of sacred history lies between them. That's what's between them. No evolution here, but sin and death. Sacred history, redemptive history. That lies between the two. But God, in his eternal and sovereign purpose of election and redemption, has provided better things for us. Even the fall was all part of the purpose, in the plan and purpose of God, to bring forth a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord, who died, was buried, and rose again, and now exalted in heaven to glory and immortal glory, and has received the promise of the Spirit in order that he may impart the Holy Spirit to his earthly people. And they become a spiritual people and are set up by the Spirit to be received into glory, exalted with Christ by his side. In and through him, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we who have borne the image of the earthly shall bear the image of the heavenly, and shall dwell in the kingdom of God with that heavenly image now, that's given to us by the power of God, by his Spirit, that provides the grace that is necessary for us to live forever. He was created, and he was created specifically as the kind of creature that he was, that is Adam, with a view, it's sort of set up here, with a view to take on the image of God, to have the image of God, and to be restored by God's Spirit, by the amazing grace of God, in a heavenly way, so that we can enter into God's glory. There's no possible way to do it. The creation of man here anticipates Christ, whose image we are as well. But without Christ, without the heavenly one coming and doing what he did to pay for our sins and cleanse our guilt away and give us this Holy Spirit. Only God's people are given the Holy Spirit. Only God's people are given the grace necessary to become heavenly minded and to enter into God's glory someday. That's what's going on. That's what's being introduced here in these simple verses. But all the glory, all the time, goes to Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that you have given us, who are earthly, and earthly minded, and can only be that. No such thing as spiritual minded people apart from the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. And so we give you all the glory and thanks for granting us everlasting life, not through us, to ourselves, through some good works or through some efforts on our part or some good decisions that we make, but through Jesus Christ alone. To him be the glory now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen.